Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. This is God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This chapter begins with a who's who. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So he's not just nailing down the time, but he's listing. Tiberius Caesar is the ruler of the Roman Empire. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. I mean, those are all the big shots in government and the top guys in Judaism. And the word of God didn't come to any of them. God looks down, he sees all these big poobahs, and the word of God comes to John. It lists where these other guys were. You know, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, these various people in this place, this place, this place. Where's John? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He's in the middle of nowhere. This is not the strategy that would be devised by those who want to accomplish great things. This is God's strategy. This is God's strategy all through the scriptures. He picks the least likely to succeed and says, I'm going to use that one. He reminds the Jews repeatedly in the Old Testament, you weren't chosen because you were better than the other people. You weren't more numerous than they were. You weren't greater in any way except that I chose you. I chose you. In the New Testament, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, I want to remind you of what your situation was before God saved you. Not many of you were wise or noble or powerful or rich. I mean, God chose the nobodies in order to shame the somebodies, in order to make it clear it's God, not us. Please remember that. God loves to work with people who we wouldn't pick to put on the team. That's God's approach. So if you realize that God loves you, don't get prideful, get grateful. Rejoice in the fact that God chose to love you. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm a nobody, I don't see how God could ever possibly love me or use me, you're exactly the kind of person that he likes to take and transform and use for his glory. God can use anybody he wants.
Folks, you may be listening to this broadcast from miles away from Ware's Valley, miles away from East Tennessee, and be shocked to learn that Ware's Valley Ranch is helping children from families all across the country, even where you are. That's right, where you are. We've helped children from California to New England states, all across the Southeast, up in the Midwest, all over the U.S. Now, I tell you this because there may be a child in a difficult situation in your community. And if you become aware of a situation, you're welcome to point them to us at WVR.org. It can be a tough conversation with a family member, so please call us if you would like guidance on how to approach them. It could mean the opportunity of a lifetime for a child in crisis. To reach our admissions office, you can call 865-429-0372.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, I love the fact that it starts out with that. Please let that take root in your life. It starts with a who's who and then says, and the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. And he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, baptism was not a new concept. And we've said before, and I'll say it again, the word here used for baptism is not a mysterious word, and scholars are trying to figure out really what it meant. Go to Israel, and they'll show you the mikvahs all over the place where people were immersed in water. And that's what this word refers to. It was a ritual of cleansing, and it was going on long before John the Baptist was born. But John's baptism was not just a ritual. John's baptism was not just for those who were very punctilious about their cleansing. John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. It was for people who realized that they had messed up and that there was a problem between them and God, and the problem was on their end because of their sin, and they needed to be forgiven. Baptism for them represented not a ritual, but a turning point. And when they went to see John, who was preaching, you need to do this, here's what he said. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. Now, this was not to the spectators. This is to the people who wanted to be baptized. He said, "You brood of vipers." Excuse me? I've just come a long way. I don't think that's a very nice welcome. I'm starting to feel triggered. Okay? He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Okay, first of all, we said that God went against conventional wisdom in choosing John rather than one of these other important people in society. Now, let's agree that John the Baptist, chosen by God, given a message from God, goes against conventional wisdom as to how to warm up a crowd. Okay? John's warming them up with a blowtorch. Okay? He is saying, you've got a problem, and the problem is you. We are sinners. We've messed up. We've done wrong. And so, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance." If you really repent, your behavior is going to change. There's a popular teaching that's been going around now for decades, and basically it says, because the word repentance refers to metanoia, which is a change of mind, that's all that changes, okay? You stop trusting in yourself for salvation, now you trust in Jesus for salvation. Well, that is absolutely essential. But if you trust in Jesus, you don't keep on in sin that grace may abound. God forbids it. You can't keep going the way you've been going. But folks, the good news begins with a call to repent and then points to Jesus. That is our main point today. Here it is. Write it down. The good news begins with a call to repent and then points to Jesus. That's what John did. Notice the last thing it says about his preaching, verse 18, "With many other words, John exhorted the people and preached good news to them." But you can't receive it as good news if you haven't gotten the bad news. And the bad news is you got to change. What you've been doing is not okay. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the call to repentance is actually a wonderful, encouraging message for those who receive it. Because it says you don't have to keep doing what you've been doing. You don't have to stay stuck. Because John says, if you repent, you're going to bring forth fruit that is in keeping with repentance. You're not going to keep doing the same stuff and just feel differently about it. You don't just want someone to save you from hell. You want someone to save you from sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sin results in death. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes so that you might have life and have it abundantly. These are two completely different ways of living. We're told in the epistles that he came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, what's the difference? The difference is, who's the king? If you are still surrendering your will to the lies of the enemy, doing the stuff that he tempts you to do, doing the stuff that shows unbelief in God, not really trusting him, if that's the way you're living, then what you're manifesting, what you're making clear, is the fact that you're not part of this kingdom. Are you saying that Christians never sin? No, I'm saying that a Christian can't live in sin. You can't just stay there. And so when a Christian sins, the Christian is grieved. The Christian wants not only forgiveness, but wants to change. So, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, verse 8. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. There were some people who thought because they were Jewish, they were in, okay? God will accept me because my ancestor is Abraham. He says, don't go there. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. They were in an area in the desert there. Stones everywhere, okay? And he's saying, God can raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. Don't boast of your ancestry. Don't boast of the group you're a part of, because that won't get you in. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. Do we really believe that? What he's saying is judgment is coming. The Messiah who comes to save also comes to judge. And your response to the Messiah will determine whether your life produces the fruit of righteousness by God's grace, or whether you remain as you were because you refuse to yield to the Messiah, and therefore you will end up being cut down and thrown into the unquenchable fire. You see, that was John's message that God gave him in order to prepare the way for Jesus. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John said, oh, I don't know. I mean, don't ask me. The important thing is just that you change your mind. No, he says, I'll give you some things. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. Give 50% of your tunics to the guy who has none. Now, please, you're not supposed to give it to the guy who already has two. You're not supposed to give it to somebody who's got eight. But if there's someone who is genuinely in need and you have more than you need, you give to them. And likewise, with food, you should do the same. If you have food and somebody else has none, feed them. That's what repentance looks like. Well, among those who came for baptism, shock, were tax collectors. Tax collectors were like the bottom of the barrel in this society. They worked for the Roman government, and they accumulated wealth by taking more than Rome required. Their income was based on basically extorting the people. And he says, I'll tell you what repentance looks like. Don't do that anymore. Don't collect any more taxes than you are required to do. And so some soldiers stepped up and said, well, what should we do? And he said, don't extort money. Kind of like what he told the tax collectors. And don't accuse people falsely. And be content with your pay. Contentment. commanded as a manifestation of repentance. If you and I understand what we deserve before God, we're going to be very grateful that we're not getting what we deserve. Is that right? I mean, any day outside of hell is grace. It's grace. And so he tells them that they need to be content with their pay. Now, the people were waiting expectantly and all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And so John answered them, "Oh, I don't know. If you think I might be, you better treat me right." No. He wanted to be real clear. He answered all of them repeatedly, "I'm not the one. But whereas I baptized you with water, one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, John also introduced Jesus with this phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I just want to mention that most evangelicals are much more comfortable with that phrase than with this. Whether it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which a whole lot of folks get nervous about, or whether it's talking about Jesus as the judge. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Who will? Jesus. Jesus is going to bring judgment? Absolutely. He will do it ultimately at the end of history, but he is also doing it in the immediate future. Because what happens is he becomes the dividing line just as he still is today. If you are surrendered to Jesus, you're secure eternally. If you are not, you are on your way to the fires of hell. John preached that as an essential aspect of the good news. Good news? Judgment is coming? Yes. Here's the way it works. Good news. Judgment is coming, and God has provided a way of escape. The reason that the news is good news is because apart from Jesus, everybody ends up in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you're going to receive Jesus, you need to know who he is. He is not only the one who died to pay for our sins, but he is the one who will say one day to those who would not trust him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." John the Baptist was faithful, and he ended up going to prison and losing his life. But that's much, much, much better than being Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, who were so important at the time, but who didn't put their trust in Jesus. What will be the end of your story?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.